Bibles and come to Psalm 138, verse 2. I mentioned to you this on the Lord's Day. I'd like to read Psalm 138. And I've always encouraged you to have a high view of Scripture. And I've always believed that a high view of Scripture emanates from a high view of God. And so we read in Psalm 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Again, verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I'd just like to make a comment to you that when you think about the revelation of God, you have in Psalm 19, for example, the natural revelation of God, what people are able to see and to know of the Lord as they look into the sky, as they look at nature around them. When you also take into consideration this natural revelation, Romans chapter 1 is very clear of how informative it is concerning bringing out the knowledge of God, the knowability of God. And yet in Romans chapter 1, in spite of everything that the people of that day knew by natural revelation and special revelation, they did not honor him as God. Their view of him was low. And therefore, life with all of its choices and its considerations will always be at low ebb. I would encourage you again to think about a high view of Scripture. And to put this in some perspective, when we read in verse number 2, where he says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I want you to see how high an estimate of God's word is when you just take into consideration very narrowly the name of God. First place I'd like you to see is in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9 and the 6th verse. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The name of God. The psalmist said, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. How high of an estimate do you come away with when you read Isaiah 9 and verse 6? When you think about maybe a more narrow definition of what Psalm 138:2 is mentioning, think about what the Apostle John said. In John 1, verse 14, it is said there that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, And the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there it is said that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us. Here it says, the psalmist said, I will worship toward thy holy temple. And I believe that there's a correspondence between the holy temple that the psalmist speaks of and the incarnation of the Lord Himself, the holy temple of God. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt like a nomad in a tent. And then when you think about this magnification beyond the name, look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. First of all, Matthew 1:21. And there it is said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Defined, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name, Jesus. In verse number 23, same chapter, behold, a virgin shall conceive, be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And again, bring into mind Psalm 138, verse 2. Does that not, when you take so far with what we've said, in Isaiah 9, 6, in Matthew 1, 21 and 23, does that not cause you to mentally ascend the ladder of excellency when you think about the Word? The Word? And whenever you come to believe and realize in your heart that you can't really separate the Word that's inscripturated, what you hold in your hand, and the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. Those are the indivisible concepts. Indivisible. Now, that being the case, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. In Philippians 2 and in verse 9, it is said there, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. How high then is the Word? How magnified then is the Word? Thou hast given him a name that's above every name. Now, how far above every name? How far above every name? For that answer, you look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, just backpedal a little bit. Ephesians 1, verse 21. And there you read, if you want to get the measure the distance, thou hast given him a name which is above every name, far above, verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know, I got to thinking about that. Excuse me. Regardless of what you think about current circumstances, the word president, when that word is uttered in certain phraseology, moves people to action. For example, in a crowd of people who are unawares, somebody mentions that the president is outside and coming into the room. All of a sudden, you have a flurry of activity that starts spontaneously. His entourage and the people who are anticipating president. And under normal circumstances, rightly so. Okay? But will it not be a marvelous thing when that kind of reaction is seen in the lives of people everywhere when the name of Jesus is just merely mentioned? Jesus. Emmanuel. What a name that is. What a name. God with us. And the psalmist said, Thou hast magnified Thy word, that word you have in your hand, above Thy name. Above Thy name. Far above all principality and every name. When I was thinking about every name, I was reading in my devotions in Genesis, trying to get through the Bible by Thanksgiving time. And I was reading in Genesis 36. You've got to see this. It giggled me a little. Genesis 36. Because when I see this word, I think of someone. Genesis 36. I'm reading down through here, and I get to one of the most interesting passages in the Scripture. It talks genealogies and stuff like that, you know. And I come to verse 15. Talking about Esau's sons. It says, these were the dukes, the sons of Esau. And then it begins to name them. Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz. So when I started reading the dukes, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, belly laughing. I'm thinking, you know, nothing wrong with the name. The duke means Hebrew chieftain, you know. So I would imagine that Esau's sons each had a little stretch of responsibility, and that was their title, duke, the duke. But when I hear the word duke, I think of a person, you know. Yeah. So I'm thinking, well, here's a name that in its setting, culturally and in context, it was something to be revered. And yet we read in the Scripture that the word is magnified above the name of God in this sense, that His name is above every name, far above every name that is named, even the dukes of Esau's sons, even the prince royals of all the Semite families, even to the Babylonian and the Assyrian royalties. Far above all those names, far above the president of the United States, considered to be the most powerful man on the planet Earth. Now, that does not change from Democrat to Republican to whatever. It doesn't change from a good president to a bad president to an indifferent president. That's just the truth of it. The man who occupies that position is the most powerful man on the planet. He has the wherewithal to change the course and direction of the life of everybody that lives on earth. Good or bad. Like it or not. Be happy, be sad, whatever. That's just the way it is. And yet it is said that far above even that name is Jesus. And beyond that, you've magnified your word, this book, above thy name. Matter of fact, look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. In the 12th verse, here's a picture of the most powerful man on the planet at the time. In Revelation 19, verse 16, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, there's going to be a time when every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, when you think about that, His name, and when you think about Psalm 138, verse 2, in its wider application, understand that what we're not here doing is creating an artificial superiority between God and who He is and what He is and His Word. All I wish to say to you is that even if you have in your memory every name of God, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nissi, all of those marvelous Hebrew names that depict God in His character, if you had all of that, they only have meaning to you and to me by what you know He has promised. For example, when you think about another name, if Timothy records in chapter 6:15 there that he is the blessed and only potentate. Now, that's not a name we use a lot, potentate. But basically, it's just a word that describes a ruler with mega authority. Now, what has that ruler done? What has he revealed that causes a mere mortal human being to exalt his word? Well, take, for example, what he wrote to David in 2 Samuel. And we'll probably be looking at a little bit of this on Sunday, but without giving the store away, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you would please, verse number 13, the Davidic covenant is mentioned. Now, where do you find this? You find it in the written word. Okay, and as you see it written, it is. Without alteration, without change, without exception. It says there, He shall build a house for My name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Wow. Well, you go back up a little bit. Verse 12 says, When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for My name. Now that would be who? That would be Solomon. David was not permitted to build the house. Solomon would build a house for the name of God. And I'll establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He shall be My son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But My mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, there's a promise He makes. Now, was Solomon, if you get to the end of Solomon's life, was he any better, any worse than Saul was morally or ethically? No. But you see, God's not about fair. He's about promise. And so when we say He's magnified His word above thy name, you can take a guy like David and you can take us, because you see, what He promised to David still has not yet been accomplished. And you and I will live to see it with our own eyes. We're going to see that. We're going to see the King of kings and Lord of lords on the throne of David in Jerusalem, literally, physically. We're going to see that. God's word's preserved. Now, what about the church? We come to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. And without even a comment, does not the word first, as in first begotten, ooze with promise to you? First begotten? That leaves the door wide open for the second begotten and the third begotten and the fourth begotten ad infinitum. first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So what will it be? Will we sort of like be carry around the title, have a name of a king in the millennial days? Just, well, you know, we have a name tag. Kaminsky, King of Poland. Okay. So, well, what do you do, King of Poland? Well, I just walk around and enjoy life. No, you have a job you'll probably be doing over in chapter 5. Same book, chapter 5. Verse number 10. 5:10. You've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That word reign carries with it responsibility. That carries with it appointed status. No, it's not going to all be palm trees, cheeseburgers, and Pepsi Cola in the millennial kingdom. You and I, as kings and priests, will reign with Jesus on the planet. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. The only way we know, or the only thing, the only way we have revelation at hand, is by what God has given us in a book that he himself has exalted above his name. You talk about credibility, and talk then about a high view of Scripture. How dare mortal human beings dissect it and criticize it and eliminate it and diffuse it and mitigate its power when it's preached and taught? How dare human beings do that by whatever academic pedigree they might have? You and I can have, simpletons we are, country folk. We've been, I have to take this up with my dearly beloved brother, whom I'll not name at this time, but I'll embarrass him when he comes here to the meeting in April. But simple old redneck folks like ourselves, country hicksters, can have the confidence. Can have the confidence that what you have in your hand, this Bible, is God's inspired, inerrant, preserved, infallible book. Everything in there from cover to cover, every word is pure. Every word is God's word. Now, it doesn't take a city slicker or a PhD or a THD or the pastor of an affluent, large megachurch to see that for what it is, does it? More to say, but say later.